Are we all ready? Good evening. Now, folks, I had a wonderful dinner. It sounds as if you didn't. Good evening. Thank the Lord. It's indeed a joy to be present, and I don't say that just to be saying it. I enjoyed the meeting this morning and your singing this evening, and now I'm put to it as to the female quartet and the male quartet. I suppose the best thing to do would be to combine them. Very nice. Very enjoyable. Now tonight we begin a study which I have called Similitudes of the Believer. Those things in Scripture that are expected of believers. Pictures of believers. You know, for example, there are certain names that God has given to every believer. Every believer is a saint. I remember years ago, a certain person was pronounced a saint by another person in Rome. And I went up to the nurse's desk and she said, "Isn't it wonderful that this person was made a saint?" I said, "Well, that's not so remarkable. I'm a saint." And she looked at me. In those days, you see, they had the Bible on every nurse's desk. And I opened the Bible and showed her that I am a saint. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a disciple, or at least he should be a disciple. Now, what is a disciple? I know in Sunday school they told you a disciple is a follower. Well, that's all right. But why does he follow? Because he wants to learn. A disciple is basically a learner. And every believer should be a learner. And then there's another thing, believer. What does the believer believe? That's a nice subject. And every saint should be, and is, as God sees it, a Christian. Now you notice when the word Christian is used, it says they were called Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. And I tell you, beloved, by our conduct and our manner in home, in school, and in play, they should be able to look at us and say, that's a Christian. Now, we're not going to look at those five, but we're going to look at some other pictures that God has given, which he would have us as believers to follow. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this evening, we will be doing much turning through the scriptures. You see, this morning, we turned to one scripture, perhaps two, and then I recited all the rest. But this meeting is a little different. We're going to turn to several scriptures. And there is a reason for turning to several scriptures. You don't want to say, a man came from Maryland and he said. You want to say, a man came from Maryland and God said. So we're going to turn to the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there we will see these similitudes that we hope to discuss during the week. Verse 1. Now, your Bibles will read, if you're reading the Old King James, a little differently from what I'm going to read. Thou therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Most of your Bibles say, my son. More correctly, it is rendered, my child. Question. What is the difference between a child and a son? Now that's for the Bible students, especially you young folks. What is the difference in God's sight between a son and a child? Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. That's the second similitude. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's the second. Verse 5. If a man strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strives lawfully. And in many of your Bibles it reads, if a man be an athlete, the believer as an athlete. Verse 6, the husbandman or farmer that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits, the believer as a farmer. Then we come over to verse 15. Be diligent or study to show thyself approved unto God a workman, the believer as a workman. And in verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, and the servant of the Lord. I omitted one in verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel. So we have therefore the believer as a child, as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer, as a vessel, and as a servant. And in the will of the Lord, we will touch on these in the nights that lie before. Now let's consider first the believer as a child. Now we saw this morning that to be a child of God, you have to be born into the family. It has been pointed out that if a rat is born in a garage, that doesn't make him an automobile. And if you're going to be a child of God, you must be born into God's family. We demonstrated that this morning. Now, there is an expression very common in the world today, the fatherhood of God. Now, God is not the father of everybody. He is the creator of every human being. We are all creatures of God. But only those who have been born into his family are children of God. Children of God. The Lord was speaking one day to some very religious people. The Pharisees, very religious, very self-centered, considered themselves better than all the others. You know what the Lord said to them? You are of your father, the devil. The devil is your father. You're only a child of God when you were born into the family, and if you haven't been born into the family, I don't mean to insult you, but you are a child of the devil. Now, if you are here as a child of God, young men and young women, please, in these days, note what I say. If a child of God marries a child of the devil, you will have Satan for your father-in-law. You talk about in-law trouble, you'll have plenty of it. Make sure that you are a child of God by believing, as we said this morning, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us consider this matter of childhood. We want to look at certain characteristics of children. The first thing about a child is that a child is helpless. I think we will all agree with that. A child is helpless. I don't know what happens down here, but up in our area of the country and further north, from time to time, in fact, more often than time to time, we read of children abandoned, left at the steps, the footsteps of a church building or of a hospital or anywhere else. Children are helpless. And they're defenseless. They can't do anything for themselves. And that state of helplessness is longer in the human family than with any other group of animals. You take, for example, the average animal in 3 months on its own. Some go as long as 3 years. But the human child, why, even when he becomes 20 and 21, he's still his parents' child. Now, he may not want to be, but they consider him his child. Coming down in the car, I was saying, mentioning to the folks that you're always your parents' child. And if you're a child of God, you're always his child. And I remember some years ago, as I mentioned to them, now here am I, a grown man with 3 children. And we took a little vacation in upstate New York. I hardly arrived at the place that I had a telephone call. I wondered who was calling me. Who do you think was calling? My mother called. Now, mark you, I'm grown, wife, and 3 children, all there with me. What is it, Mother? Did something happen? No. It's a little cool down here, and I called to know if you would like me to send you a sweater. Isn't that nice? A child. A child. There's nothing like being a child of God. The interest that he has in you. Great interest. But the child is very dependent. Now, the average individual that comes into the world by reason of sin, he wants to get independent as fast as possible. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Why, one day he walked up to his father and he said, "Father, I don't need you anymore. Give me." That's what he demanded to. "Give me what you have for me. I'm through with you. I don't need you." Friend, don't you try to be independent of God. You'll be in trouble. You need him. And you need him as your father. Now you know the story about that prodigal boy. He went away, wasted his life, and I'll tell you this, any life, young people, apart from God is a wasted life. I don't care what you accomplish in this world. If you do not have God as your father, you have wasted your life and your time. This young man wasted his life and time. And after a while, he wanted to come back home. And he said, "Now I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask my father to make me as a hired servant." Why do you think he wanted to be servant? Because a servant has to be held and guided and told what to do. He said, "I have tried being independent. I wasn't successful. Now I want my father to control me." And without God's control, friend, you're going to be in trouble. Independence. We sing a hymn sometimes, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." That's a beautiful place to be. When all looks dark and drear, and you have no one on whom you can depend on God. Now, mark you, don't think because you've had one experience and God acted a certain way at one time that you know everything now and could go on your own way. Now, I told you we're going to turn to some scriptures, so I'm going to ask you to turn with me now. 2 Samuel chapter 5. The child is dependent. We, as children of God, need to be constantly, always dependent on the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verse 18. And for those of you that are younger, read the scriptures with me. See what's in there. I find that one of the problems is a lot of people talk about the Bible, but they don't know what's in it. They always tell me, "Well, so-and-so said that the Bible said." That's, you don't want it. I saw it. Read the Bible. And by the way, you know there are some scriptures that you know very well. John 3:16. If I ask you to turn to that, you say, "Well, I don't know that. I don't have to turn to it." Turn to it. You'd be amazed how much you get out of the Word of God every time you read it. You'd be amazed how much is in the Word of God, even in the verses that you think you know. Several years ago, when I was a young man, that was a good while back, we had a preacher come from the Caribbean. He spoke every night for 2 weeks. From John 3:16. I never repeated the message. Can you do it? Did you know that there was that much in there? It's in there. You know that advertisement that is about tomato paste, and one fellow asks another, "It's such and such." He says, "It's in there. It's such and such. It's in there. It's in here. Everything that you need to know is in that book. Study it." Now let's read from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 18. "The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?' The Lord said unto David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand.'" All right. I'll read verse 18 again. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 22. Philistines came up again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Everything the same, right? 19. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? The Lord said unto David, go up. Verse 23. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. Weren't the circumstances the same? If he went up the first time, why shouldn't he go up the second time? Well, in fact, why should he ask? He was dependent. And beloved, though you may have had an experience in the past and God acted in a certain way, because that circumstance has come up again, is no excuse for not leaning on the everlasting God. You are a child of God. We need him every step of the way. Young men and young women, especially in the wicked circumstances under which we live, you need God. Do not go out in the spirit of independence. Go out trusting and waiting and leaning on God. The story is told of a dog. And whenever the dog went out, his master would put the leash on him. And this dog couldn't understand. Why does my master keep putting this leash on me? So one day the dog thought he was smart. And as the master opened the door, the dog ran out. No leash. Well, he went a few blocks. And then he came to a main thoroughfare. Got out in the middle of the street, cars coming in all directions, blowing their horns and tooting their horns, and there was he in the midst of confusion. Oh, that leash was on me. My master would save me. Happily, the master found him. Do you think that dog ever got off that leash again? No, he needed control. We need divine control. We do not need independence. Now, I know there's a lot of talk in the world about independence. Independence of whom? We need God. And one of the troubles in this world is that there are too many of us who feel we are independent. I'm hearing more and more this expression, self-esteem. My. Why, they're teaching it to the children in school. I have a grandson. At that time, he was 5 years old. And I happened to go to the house that evening, and he was very upset. And I asked him what happened. He had some trouble in school. I said, well, so why are you so upset? He said, the teacher hurt my self-esteem, 5 years old. And I said to him, son, the teacher hurt you because you were wrong. No self-esteem. And we need to realize this, beloved, not to think so much of ourselves. And by the way, do you know that everybody has self-esteem? Did you know that? Yes, everybody. The Lord tells us that. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means you love yourself. So when you are down, it isn't a lack of self-esteem. It's because you love yourself that you want to get up higher. That's what it is. Independence of God. Now, where did this independence of God start? It started with Satan. We won't turn to it now. Isaiah 18 and Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel 28. And Satan says, 5 times, I will arise. I will be above the fathers. I'll be above God. I will. And that's man's spirit today. I'll do it myself. We hear a lot of these self-made men. Well. A self-made man. A man who pulls himself up by the bootstraps. Utter nonsense. Don't try it, friend. You need God. But now let's go on a little further. Look at another item. Have you ever noticed that children are carefree? They don't worry. I remember when my second daughter was about 3 years old. I came home that day and she said to me, "Daddy, Mommy is going to get me a new pair of shoes." I said, "Well, why do you say that?" She said, "Well, this morning," she said, "the ones I have are too small." She didn't worry where it's going to come from, how much. If these are too small, then I need a new pair. That's all. Carefree. Do you know that's the way God wants us to be? Carefree, just trusting in Him. 1 Peter 5. Now I warned you that we were going to be turning to a lot of scriptures. He wants us to be carefree. No worries. Now I didn't say no concern. I said no worries. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting some of your care on Him. Does your version read that way? I hope not. Casting all your care upon Him. Let Him have it. He cares for you. How much do you think the Lord cares for you? Well, He tells us in Matthew that every hair on our head is numbered. How many hairs are on your head? And God is particular enough in every case to number the hairs on your head. That's care. That's interest. And He's interested in you. Some years ago in school, I undertook an experiment to count the number of hairs in the human scalp. Now, don't ask me how many there were. Because the answer was wrong. You see, we did something that scientists do even today, and it trips up many. I took a small area of the skull like that, you see, and counted all the hairs in it. Then I took the measurements of the whole scalp and multiplied that by what I found here. But who says that every part of the scalp has the same number of hairs? So the thing was wrong. But God knows exactly how many you have. To think the God that made the heavens and the stars and all that is around, and He's enough interested in me to count the hairs on my head. That's enough to make you jump for joy, isn't it? He cares for us. But read now in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Now, He said in 1 Peter, cast your care upon Him. Now, here He says, cast not away your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence, but cast your care on Him. Keep trusting in Him, and then we have the care. And don't we do the opposite? We carry the care and cast away our confidence. Children are carefree. Let me read you something here that happened. You probably heard this before. Years ago, there was a man walking along a country road carrying a sack of potatoes on his back. I see some of you smile. You know the story already. That's good. A man riding by in a wagon invited him to ride along in the wagon. The pedestrian climbed into the wagon and sat down, but he kept the sack of potatoes over his shoulder. The driver noticed the awkward sight and said to him, "Put the bag of potatoes down in the wagon box. You don't need to keep them on your shoulder." "Oh, no, sir," came the reply. "It's very kind of you to offer this ride. But to make these horses carry the weight of potatoes also is just too much." Always right. And we do that. We go to the Lord, tell Him something, put it down, and 10 minutes later, we pick it up. Cast your burdens on the Lord and leave them there. As children of God, we are to be carefree, free of worry. The time passes so fast here. Matthew chapter 10. I'm afraid we're not going to finish this phase of our subject tonight. Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you how interested God is in us. You know, man was the last of his creations. He created the heavens and the earth, and the earth in a particular way, and left man the last. Why? He was preparing everything for man. He must have thought a lot of man. And he thinks a lot of you, child of God. And if you are not a child of God, become one tonight. Book of Matthew chapter 10. Verse 29. Now, we had a mathematician sitting over to this side this morning. I don't know where he is. Is he here? He solved that problem real fast. All right. Verse 29, Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father's will. Now, keep the arithmetic. Two sparrows sold for a farthing. How many, therefore, for four farthings? Well, make it easier. If two are sold for one farthing, how many will you get for four farthings? Eight. All right. If you get two for one farthing and four for two farthings, now just keep that picture in mind. Now, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, this is for all the mathematicians. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Now, we just read that two for a farthing, and four would be for two farthings. Right? Now, Luke 12 and 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? It was four in one place, now it's five. Is the Bible wrong? Thank you, sister. It can't be wrong. But I tell you, you sisters know. I know when I'm with my wife, she's always particular about these prices. God is particular about prices, too. And he was very particular about that fifth farthing, that fifth sparrow in the Gospel of Mark. He is interested in us. And the other verses indicate what we've said before. He knows the number of hairs in our head. This being the case, believers, children of God, should not worry. Shouldn't get a nervous breakdown. Children of God should not worry. Just cast your care on him. Now let me read this for you. There are only two reasons to worry. Your health is good or you are sick. Well, isn't that correct? All right. If your health is good, there's nothing to worry about. If you are sick, there are only two things to worry about. You are either going to get well or you're going to die. No point in worrying. We've been talking about that at home. This matter of trying to extend life. They don't extend life. They're just pretending that they are God. You don't extend life. When the time comes, it comes. Do all that you can and all that you will, and manipulate all that you want when the time comes. So, you are either going to get well if you're sick or you're going to die. If you are going to get well, there's nothing to worry about. If you are going to die, there are two things to worry about. You are either going to heaven or you're not going to heaven. If you are going to heaven, there's nothing to worry about. If you're not going to heaven, there's only one thing to worry about, and that's how can you get there. So there's no need to worry. Isn't that nice? How many of us are going to do it? Stop worrying as children of God this very moment. Your Father knows all about it. He knows all about everything. There is no need to worry. Now I have, I think, 11 minutes. And we're going to go on to the next phase of children. Children are what we call artless. They don't bear grudges. Ever see two children together and they get angry with each other? Now leave them alone. 2 minutes later, they're hugging each other. Those of you that have had children know, isn't that true? Yeah, that's true. They don't bear grudges. And they're very frank and they don't make any pretense. They tell you the truth right off. I remember some years ago, we were making rounds at one of the hospitals, and the chief of surgery there was a very blustering type and very demanding and commanding. And there he was leading his surgeons behind him, and we went into a pediatric room, little children, you know. And all of us were very careful how he would speak to the chief. He was quite a fellow. Went up to this little child. The child looked at him and said, "You know something? I don't like you." And he couldn't do a thing. The child was frank. The child just told the truth. And that's what God was have us to do. To be truthful. To be honest. To be open. Believers, let's read some verses here. Matthew 5 and 37. I think we're going to have to stop on this note. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, whatever is more than these cometh of evil. If you're going to say yes, say yes. If you're going to say no, say no. But don't talk with tongue in cheek. Therefore, a child of God would not make a very good politician, would he? A child of God is supposed to be straightforward. Now turn to me, with me please, to James chapter 5 and verse 12. No double talk. Say what you mean and mean what you say. James 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, James 5, verse 12, swear not. Neither by heaven, nor by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay be yea, yes, ye fall into judgment. No double talk. Either it's yes, or it's no. I have a number of things here. Psalm 52. Psalm 52, verse 2. The human tongue is a terrible, terrible instrument. Psalm 52, verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceit. Has anybody ever pricked you with his tongue? Really hurts, doesn't it? Children of God have to be careful how they use their tongues. Chapter 64. verse 3. Who wet their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. You can hurt a person with words. Now, there's some other scriptures. We won't take time to look at them. How do you spell word? Not a sound trick. Everybody knows how to spell it. W-O-R-D. Suppose you put an S in front. Then what do you get? And that's the trouble with words. We use them to cut and to hurt. Our yea should be yea and our nay, nay. We are not to speak unkindly. The tongue. Now, there are several scriptures here. I will tell you where they're found and what they're about. We are not to engage in gossip. 1 Timothy 5 and 13. Now, there are those who condemn the TV. Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. Do you know what I think is more dangerous and causes more harm than the TV? The telephone. Oh, she was up Sunday. Did you see that hat? And did you notice that his tie didn't go with his suit? The telephone. First Timothy. Unclean speech. These off-shade jokes that people tell. Let's not join with them. Let's not laugh. Lying. Ephesians 4 and 25. Believers are not supposed to tell lies. I remember as a young man, I read that. I said, well, why is this in there? Believers don't tell lies. Well, they do. That's why God put it in there. Now, they have what you call white lies and black lies and blue lies and pink lies. A lie is a lie. And then, you know, another thing, a liar should have a very good memory. Because after you've told three or four, you might forget the first one. And you're really in trouble. The best thing to do is tell no lies at all. Philippians 2 and 14 tells us that we shouldn't grumble. You know the story of the man who lived in Grumbling Alley? He grumbled at this and he grumbled at that. He grumbled at the dog and he grumbled at the cat. Always grumbling. Believers should not grumble. And 2 Timothy 2 and 24 tells us that we should not argue. That is one of the reasons why the so-called Brethren movement has met with less progress than it might have otherwise. We argue too much. I often say to my brother, look, I am your brother, I'm not your enemy, your enemy's out there unsafe. He's the one, don't argue with me. Kind of like the one in 1 Timothy 4 and 11. Verbosity, a lot of words. You ever come across these people always using these long words? And they don't let you get a word in? Beware of them. Don't develop a habit. Psalm 52. Verse 4. We looked at that, we turned back. Psalm 52, verse 4. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. The tongue is deceitful. Be careful how you use it, beloved. As children of God, we are to be yielded to him. The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declared the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater horn than the sword. You believe that? Yes. A lengthy tongue means an early death. Don't let your tongue cut your head off. You've heard that. Control the tongue. The tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From out of the heart proceed all of these evils. Guard well your tongue from careless talk. I have so much here on the tongue. Let me see. You can't catch it. What is it? You can't catch it. You may be fleet of foot as an antelope. You may fly on the wings of an eagle. You can't overtake it. You cannot overtake the word that you have let out of your mouth. That's why the Lord says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. I often tell my grandchildren, talk too much, you have two ears, listen twice as long as you talk. From time to time, a baseball player throws out a ball. And 9 times out of 10, by accident, he hits the batter, often on the head. Now, when he sees that ball going for the batter's head, don't you think he wish he could pull it back? But he can't. And it's the same way with words. Therefore, we as God's children need to be very careful how we use our words. Think before we speak. Fools multiply words. Job tells us that. We read that in the book of Proverbs. And then there's another. Don't find fault. You know, there's some people always finding fault. Always finding fault. Pray don't find fault with the man who limps or who stumbles along the road unless you have worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden from view, or the burden he bears placed on your back might cause you to struggle too. And this is the last one that I will call attention to before we close with a hymn. The sieve and the needle. This is about criticizing. The kitchen sieve, the sisters will appreciate this, said to the darning needle, you've got a hole right through your body and I wonder how you live. Now you know what a sieve is. With all this hole, just worrying about the needle with one hole. The needle, by the way, was very sharp. Said, I have wondered, too, that you notice my one hole while in you there are 100. Oh, beloved, we are children of God. Let us conduct ourselves as children of God, depending upon God, leaning on Him, and trusting in Him. I was going to give out one hymn, but I have changed my mind. They tell me that men don't usually do that. That's for the women. But there is a hymn in your hymn book, I believe. Yes, yes, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 380. Total dependence on God. I trust that you know this. And just before we sing, we close with a word of prayer. And if there is anyone here, and you are not absolutely sure that you are a child of God, settle the matter tonight. Remain behind. Any number of us will be glad to talk to you. Make sure. I'll tell you why. Because the consequences of not being a child of God are dire. And they are irreparable. You will end up in the lake of fire. And once you're in there, you can't get out. This is something else for the Bible students, the young people. Why does God speak of a lake of fire and not a river of fire? Or a gulf of fire? Or a brook of fire? Why a lake? Now, don't ask me when the meeting's over. That's homework. You see, you go to school and you get homework. Well, do some homework with the Bible. Be amazed what you learn. That's how we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we bow in thy presence. And we worship thee and give thee thanks for who thou art. The only true and living God. There is no other. We thank thee that we have come to know thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way. Thou hast been the silent listener to our conversation tonight. That to be a child of God, one must be born into the family of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou knowest everyone here. Should there be those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, our prayer is that thou wilt speak to them that they will take the Lord as Savior even tonight. And for those of us who know thee, may we truly behave ourselves as children, dependent upon thee, waiting upon thee, and controlling our behavior.